Good to see everybody here this morning. We've had a lot going on, it seems like, of late. A lot of good things and lots of prayers that have been answered in such a favorable way. We want to continue to be appreciative for what God has done for each one of us. I want to welcome everyone to the worship today, our visitors especially. We've got Adam and Monica are here from Lubbock with their, looks like 17 or 18 children by preacher's count. And so we're delighted to have them here. We have Abe and Cassie from here in town. If y'all have not had a chance to meet them yet, y'all do before y'all go home. They just seem like a really sweet young couple, and what a privilege it is to have them with us this morning, and hope that y'all feel welcome. And each one of y'all, we have the Stevensons from way over on the other side of the earth, or maybe it's just from earth, but we're glad to have them, and whoever I have missed, and I know there are some, we're just so happy to have y'all here. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, we're going to start in Matthew 28 in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" He is risen from the dead. Carolyn was reading from a Bible resource she likes. It's called Hallie's Handbook, and he had done a lot of study on the Bible, and she was surprised when she saw his comment in there that he felt that the resurrection was the most important event of history. And yet, when you think about it, the resurrection has everything to do with our being here. Without the resurrection, there would be absolutely no reason for that. Many within the religious world use this particular day as a special day. Let me read something about that as we talk about this for just a moment. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks to God and he abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." I like this passage because it gives us leeway in our personal lives. I for one, really appreciate the fact that there's at least one day a year that the world is focusing on the resurrection of Christ. I think it's important. I'm going to talk to you in just a little bit about why it's so important that we don't make it just one special day, though, that it becomes something that is done on the first day of every week. But I do want to say this. We have so many opportunities with people that we miss because they understand things differently. And because of that, sometimes we push them away before we have a chance to open the scripture and visit with them. And what a shame that is when we have an opportunity to discuss something, and especially when we talk about something as important as the resurrection. We know for a fact that the resurrection occurred sometime about this time of year, about 1990 years ago. It was something that the church was, in fact, to celebrate. But it was not to celebrate it once a year. It was to celebrate it on the first day of every week. And this may be one of the most important things to consider right now. If we make something so special that we just reduce it to one special day, it dilutes it. Now, you may think it's the exact opposite. If you do it 52 days a year, it would dilute it. But no, let me ask you this. If somebody owed you $52,000 and they came to you and they gave you a check for $1,000, and on that check in the margin it said paid in full, would you consider it paid in full? And yet, when it comes to the service to Christ, so many are willing to take one or two special days a year and make that the sum total of their religion and have the effect paid in full. God did want us to focus upon the resurrection. And again, I want to say I think it's wonderful that there is a day of the year that much of the world is focused upon the resurrection of Christ. Let's use that as a springboard and as an opportunity. But let's also talk about how God wanted the resurrection to be remembered. And I want to start in Acts 2. You don't have to turn to this. As a matter of fact, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in just a moment. But as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 11, if you'd like to turn over there, let me just read this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Notice that phrase, came together. It talks about the church, and it talks about when they came together, and it talks about why they came together. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. He's talking about the Lord's Supper, and that's going to be very plain, evident in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But again, this was their practice. On the first day of the week, on the first day of every week, they came together, and they remembered our Lord's death and his burial. And they celebrated his resurrection, because since Jesus rose, we have an opportunity to be resurrected with him on that final day. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 17, the Apostle Paul, who has already spent a lot of time in Corinth, he's now writing a letter to them. And he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Notice this phrase, when you come together as a church. There was a reason that they came together as a church on the first day of the week, and he's about to reveal that. He talks about the fact that they're divided. One of the things that I have probably had the most grief over through the years is the divisions that we have in the church. Now, one of the things I love about preaching and happy is I really haven't seen that. Do we all agree on everything? And the answer, no. Carolyn and I don't agree on everything. For those of you who don't know, Carolyn's my wife. My first wife. My only wife. By the way, before I forget, jellyfish is the name that Calvin has selected. Getting back to this. When you come together as a church, there was a focal point and a reason for their coming together. And look what it is. After he says there's divisions, he says, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. There certainly do have to be places where we make a stand. If God has said, thou shalt, then we have to make the stand on thou shalt. If God has said, thou shalt not, then we have to make the stand on thou shalt not. And there have to be differences where somebody takes something that is clearly stated within the Scripture and they go in a different direction from that. We can do that kindly and we can do that in love, much like we would do it if one of our small children were in a swimming pool and drowning. We wouldn't scream at them and tell them to get out. We would go rescue them as gently as possible. And if there were problems, we would take care of those problems. There do have to be divisions among us. This is scriptural. But the divisions have to be based upon taking a stand for God's word. And if we do come across those who will not agree with God, there has to be a division, at least among thought. And certainly, if it involves a practice, whether we're talking about worship, salvation, the way we live our life, then there has to be a division there as well. No doubt there have to be differences. But this is what Paul was seeing about their gathering together. He said, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Some of them were taking the elements of the Lord's Supper, and whether they were adding to them either with different elements or whether they were just adding to it in the volume, instead of doing what they were supposed to when they came together as a body to have this communion service, remembering the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, remembering the sacrifice that he went through, remembering the only reason that we have a hope of salvation is because he died for our sins. If we ever take that and we turn it into something other than this simple memorial service that God wanted us to take part in, then there becomes a tremendous problem that endangers our souls. And we cannot do that. And so to those who have taken this memorial service, the Lord's Supper, and have turned it into something they should not have, he tells them he has no praise for them. And he warns them about what they're doing in that. But in verse 23, he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." In other words, the instructions for the partaking of the Lord's Supper have been given to us, in this case, through inspiration to the Apostle Paul. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this when you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Have you ever thought about how insightful this is into telling us the reason for why God did what he did? On the first day of every week, we have an opportunity to reset and remember what we are here for in this world. There's a lot of physical problems in this world that we have to deal with. You can't just bury your head in the sand over these physical problems, but you can never think these physical problems are the sum total of your life here. The most important thing is your service to God, to make sure that you are in a covenant relationship with him. And that has been taken care of, first by the extension of God's grace, giving us an opportunity to repent, but secondly, by the sacrifice of Jesus, by the shedding of his blood for our sins. And because of that, we have an opportunity to be with him forever. And on the first day of every week, God wants us to gather together and remember at what price our salvation came, and remember what we're here for. Now, verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." I believe he's talking primarily the spiritual here. "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat," on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. "When you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone's hungry, he should eat at home. The Lord's Supper is not about your filling your stomach, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." Well, that's the reason that God chose to make sure that this special day was every first day of the week. The time we remember the resurrection of Christ is every week. Can we do something special once a year? That's to each man's conscience. And God told us not to be judging anybody on that. But the command is on the first day of every week. And if we just make it one special day, what we have effectively done is we've taken a debt for $52,000 and we've written a check for $1,000 and we've said paid in full. We have taken an obligation to remember on the first day of every week the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, and we have turned it into one day a year. We have reduced our service to God. We cannot do that. We don't have that right. Having said that, let me ask you this question. Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? And there are two passages I want to consider in the next few minutes, and then we'll close. The first is found in Romans chapter 6. And the answer to that question, why is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead so important, is, according to Romans chapter 6, because those who've obeyed the gospel will also take part in his resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. He starts off by saying God's grace cannot be used as a license for immorality. Can you keep on sinning so that grace may increase? No. We died to sin. Well, when did we do that? He's going to explain. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If, notice the condition, if we've been united with him like this in his death, how? Buried in baptism, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Now think about the importance of baptism. Baptism is just the culmination. When he talks about baptism, he is writing to a people who understand this. Baptism is for believers. It's not for those who have no sin. It's not for little babies. It's not for those who have not grown to the point where they have an understanding of that. It's for those who have reached that point where they have that reasoning. You know about the age in your own life. God knows the age certainly in your life. But upon hearing the word, you either believe it or you don't. If you do, then you have something you have to do. There has to be a confession of that belief. Jesus is Lord. He's our master. He is the Son of God. And there has to be a repentance, that godly sorrow that causes us to turn away from our sin and turn back to God. At that point, we can be buried with Christ in baptism and have our sins washed away. And those who do, and those who continue to remain faithful unto death, will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Why is Christ's resurrection so important? Because we who obey the gospel get to take part in that resurrection. That's part of it. But what if he hadn't? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There are some people who apparently just thought you live and you die and that's it. What a crummy life that would be, wouldn't it? Now, let me tell you, I enjoy life. Don't get me wrong. But if that was all we had, if there was no resurrection of the dead, it would defeat the purpose for which God put us here. He didn't put us here for this physical world. He put us here so that we could serve him forever, but he allows us to choose in this physical world. So let's continue with that. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Have you ever thought about that? If Christ had not risen from the dead, if you did not have hope of an eternal life with him, faith would be useless. I mean, it might help you to live better during your life here. It might help you to be a better neighbor and a better friend. But it would serve no logical purpose. But Christ did raise from the dead. But if he hadn't, your preaching would have been useless, your faith. But he then goes on to say this about those who say there is not going to be a resurrection. More than that, then, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Paul makes it very clear, the stake of the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, you've been scammed, and you're to be pitied more than all men. But then he says this, that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Remember who's writing, Paul. Remember, he did not believe Christ had been raised from the dead. Remember that Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Remember, Paul saw irrefutable evidence, and that's why Paul changed. And so he makes this statement not only through inspiration, but also through as an eyewitness. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. I want to say again, I do like the fact that people all over the world today are remembering the resurrection of Christ. I wish they would remember it on the first day of every week, because I know what the consequences for not are. But when you do, when you live your life for God, when you take advantage of His grace, when you've obeyed the gospel and have had your sins washed away, you have the right and the privilege and the obligation to, on the first day of every week, come together as a church, gather around the Lord's table, and remember He died for your sins, and then He rose from the dead. And because He arose, we will rise from the dead someday too, for those who have obeyed the gospel and who remain faithful unto death. The invitation then is open. Have you obeyed the gospel yet? If you have not, and you're aware of what you need to do, come forward and let that be known. If you're not, oh, just say something to somebody. Say something to me. I'd love to set up a study with you. I guarantee you we'll just open up the Word and we'll put our finger on it in the Bible, the commandments that we have on obeying the gospel. It's too important for you to take a chance with that. If you are a Christian and you've strayed and you'd like the prayers of the congregation, we would be privileged to be able to do that for you. If you don't need the prayers of the congregation, but you realize you need a fresh start, you can pray for that yourself if you're already in Christ and have obeyed the gospel. But if you do have need right now, if you're ready to become a Christian, we would encourage you to come forward and let that be known while we stand and sing.